I want to wish all of our mothers today a happy Mother's Day. You know, in a world today where so many women are looking for so many roles, trying to say that they're not given this or they're not allowed to do that, you have one of the greatest responsibilities this world has ever known. That is the responsibility of a mother. And yet that has lost a lot of its meaning in our modern day. But yet you're so blessed to be able to raise children, to be able to bring them closer to God, to hug them, to love them, and to show them the love that only a mother can. Dads, we do our best. The dads can never be a mom. Moms are just special in that way. You know, the idea for having a special day set aside for honoring the mothers of our nation dates back to a mother or a woman who attended a small church in Grafton, West Virginia. It was 1876, and the nation still remembered and mourned the 500,000 men that died in the Civil War. And a woman named Anna Reeves Jarvis was teaching class one day explaining the meaning of Memorial Day when she thought about all the mothers who had lost their sons in the war. Then and there, she prayed that one day that there could be a Memorial Day for mothers. And the prayer made a deep impression on one of Mrs. Jarvis's 11 children. Young Anna Jarvis had seen firsthand her mother's efforts to hold the war-split community and church together. And as she grew into adulthood, she continued to remember her mother's prayer. And then on the day of her mother's death, Anna determined that she was going to get some kind of day established to spend some time in remembrance and honoring of mothers. On May 12, 1907, a local observance was held that later spread to the city of Philadelphia. And by 1910, 3 years later, Mother's Day was celebrated in 45 states, Puerto Rico, Hawaii, Canada, and Mexico. Anna Jarvis was elated and told a friend in a letter, "Where it will end must be left for the future to tell. That it will circle the globe certainly now seems certain." On May 8, 1914, President Woodrow Wilson designated the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day, a day for, quote, displaying the American flag and for public expression of love and reverence for the mothers of our country. Thankful for those that made this day possible for mothers. Do you know, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we go all the way back to the very beginning. All the way back to very close to the time that God created man and woman, and He put them in the garden, and He made that first union of marriage, of a husband and a wife. And yet they made that terrible decision there in the garden to eat of the tree that God had forbidden them to eat. And when God had come to search for them, and they were hiding there in the garden, and He found them, and He began to speak to each of them about what they had done, and they made their excuses, which were not good enough. And He told them each of the consequences. And as He was speaking to Satan, He said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." You know, there at the very first day, that first sin, God thought of a woman. God thought of a woman and a child. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 tells us that before God even spoke the universe into existence, God thought of a woman. He thought of a mother and a child. The sacrifice of Jesus could have occurred at any point in history, and it would have been able to save people for all time, backwards and forwards, just as it did for those of the Old Testament time. Yet God looked over the 6,000 years of history that we have to this day, and He looked at every one of the billions of women that have ever lived upon this earth. He even looked at every woman that is here this morning. And out of all those women, He chose one. One woman. He chose one to bring forth a seed, a child that He told Adam and Eve would crush the head of Satan. He chose one woman to raise and mold the Son of God into a righteous, perfect young man. God's choice of this woman was first revealed to mankind in Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 through 38. It says, now in the sixth month, and that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's, John the Baptist's mother's pregnancy. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. Gabriel was sent from God. God said, Gabriel, I have a job for you. I want you to go to the woman I chose. It says that he was sent to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. God chose a virgin young lady in a virtually unknown village named Nazareth, a woman named Mary. See, Nazareth, while we know Nazareth because it's mentioned in the Bible, we know that's where Jesus grew up, right? And we know that's where Mary and Joseph lived. But if you read secular history, you can't find it. It's that unknown. It was just a little nothing village back in the countryside. And yet that's where God found this one woman. And coming in, Gabriel came in and he said to her, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Gabriel calls Mary the favored one. She had found the favor of God that no other woman on this earth would ever know. It says, but she was very perplexed at this statement, kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Having a child is big news, isn't it? I remember when Jeannie and I first found out that she was pregnant, and regardless of which one it was big news. It meant big things were coming, big change was coming in life. Things were going to have to be done. Life was going to be turned a little upside down, right? A lot of sleep was going to be lost. So having a baby is big news, hearing about that. Having a child changes your life. And Mary, at this particular time, we believe, and is most likely, she's a young teenage girl. She is so young, and she is not just having a child. While that would be big news in and of itself, she is not just having a child, she is having the Son of God. Imagine that added pressure onto the thoughts of having your first child. It was surely a lot to take in. It was surely a lot to comprehend. Her question for Gabriel is a reasonable one. Unlike when John the Baptist's father questioned Gabriel and Gabriel got a little upset, this question is a logical one. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." You know, the answer to Mary's question was that God can do anything because He's God. While it was impossible for any other woman in history to have a child as a virgin, Mary would. Because this is God's creation. And He can do as He well pleases with it. And He can make the impossible as we see it in the natural realm possible. Because He's God. Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done according to your word." And the angel departed. And we'll talk about Mary's response there in a few moments. Why did God choose this teenage woman to be the mother of His only begotten Son? What kind of woman does God entrust with that kind of responsibility? Raising a child is an incredibly difficult responsibility. Raising God's Son just seems to be on a completely different level of responsibility altogether. Yet we see the full weight of that burden placed upon a young woman that God chose before the creation of the world. Through the remainder of the story of Jesus, we see further glimpses of the character of this woman that God chose to be the mother of his son. First, we see a mother who treasured the moments with her child. I personally never understood the "I can't wait for my children to go here or go there or go to school or whatever so they're not around me all the time." I just can't. I can't seem to fathom that thought process. I treasure the time with my children. Parents should treasure the time with their children. It is so short. We often talk about how fast they grow up, and they do. And it's such a short time. I want every moment that I can have with them. Because even now, and mine are still at home, but even now I look at pictures of them just a few years back before I came here, even the pictures of when I came here, and I see how much they've changed, and I see how much they've grown. And I look back and I go, "Oh, I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd have done that." I think we always live with those kind of backward-looking regrets, but, oh, I want to treasure the moments with my children. You know, Mary treasured her time with Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, the shepherds come from the fields after they saw the angels burst into the sky and sing praises and proclaim the birth of Jesus Christ. And they were told where he was, and they went to that place where he had been born, and they told her of what they had seen of the angels and the things of that took place. And by the way, folks, the wise men were not there, okay? Just the shepherds. I know what the nativity scenes show, but the wise men are not going to show up for another year, so we got a while for them to show up. But those shepherds were there. They told her, and the Bible in Luke chapter 2 and verse 19 says, "But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart." She saw these things, and not just treasuring them, but she is thinking about what every action means for the treasure that God has given to her in this baby Jesus. And we should look at all that goes on around our children and ponder the long-term consequences of those things so that we can teach and guide them in the ways that are best possible to lead them to God. We need to pay attention to what's going on around them in their lives and ponder that and think about that. Sometimes we just let them go and we just kind of watch. God forbid that we do that, because this world will drag them in all kinds of directions. We need to be an anchor point for them, a guide for them, so that they may go in the directions that God would have them to go. But she pondered about those things. In Luke chapter 2 again, a little later in the chapter, Joseph and Mary take Jesus to Jerusalem for his first Passover. He's 12 years old. He gets to sit with the men at the synagogue. He gets to go to the Passover feast in Jerusalem. These are big days for the young man. And, you know, now he is also at the point where he has now to decide what he's going to do for a living, what his job in life's going to be. They decided at 12 years old and began to prepare for that eventuality. So they go to Jerusalem and they're on their way back home and they don't have him. How do you feel if you're Mary and Joseph that you have lost the Son of God? Right? I remember back when after Jonah was born, we had him in the stroller, and we went to Golden Corral. I know, the trough. We went to it, and I was hungry. And you know, I did. You have a new child, and you haven't got all your habits put together yet. You know, I just got my plate, man. I headed for the trough. I came back and I saw that stroller sitting there by itself. And I thought, they're going to take my child. I am an awful, awful, awful father. You know, for a moment there, I didn't know where he was because I wasn't looking at him. I was looking at the macaroni and the meat. So, Jenny would never do such things, though, she, as a mother. But imagine you're Mary and you've just lost the Son of God. And it's not a momentary thing where you realize, oh, I wasn't watching them for just a moment. It is now 3 days that you've been searching. Imagine the anxiety that is building in this mother and this father. They literally were given the Son of God, and they can't find him. Oh, I can just imagine the anxiety and the hurt that was going on in their hearts. And they finally go to the temple, and they find him there. And he is teaching literally the the men of the old law, they're in the temple. He is talking to them. He is asking them questions. They are asking him questions. And Mary is, she asserts herself. It's not Joseph that goes up and says something to him. Mary goes up and says something to him. Mama. She's on the scene, right? How many have had their mama be on the scene? You know what I mean, right? She says, "Son, why have you treated us this way?" How many of us have said to our children, "Why do you do this to me?" Right? Isn't that what? I'm going to tell you, mothers don't change. "Why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." Do you know what we've been through? Right? You said that one? "We've been anxiously looking for you." And Jesus looks at her and he says, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Do you not know that I had to be..." Your translation may say, "about my father's business" or "in my father's house," either way. You know, Jesus at 12 years old chose his profession. And while he may have done some carpentry in Nazareth, he chose his profession that day to be in his father's business. Not Joseph's, but his heavenly father's. You know, they returned to Nazareth and he subjected themselves. The Bible says he subjected himself to them and he grew. And it says that Mary treasured all those things in her heart. My mother remembers things I did. I don't believe I did. She treasured them in her heart. There are things I've tried to get rid of. And she's holding them up and bringing them back up to me. But we need to be people that treasure our children. Mothers, fathers. Second, we see a mother concerned about the well-being of a child. In a world where the right of the mother has been elevated above her child in the name of choice, and murder in the murder of abortion, God chose a mother for his son who cared about that child and cared about his life and his well-being. Even in his ministry, as Jesus is so busy teaching and going here and there, Mary is trying to find opportunities to be with her son. In Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21, Jesus is teaching and they say, "Your mother," and they can't get into him. It's so crowded, they can't even get to where Jesus is at. And they send kind of a message, I guess, down through the people that your mother and your brothers are waiting outside, are looking for you outside. They want to see you. His mama wanted to check on him. She was concerned, I'm sure. It was her baby boy. You know, one of the great qualities of mothers is always their care and their concern. Mothers kiss our hurts. Mothers hug our pains away. They love us when we don't deserve to be loved. Mothers push us. And they keep us moving even when we want to stop, right? I saw that child at the store that had a hold of the gumball machine, and he's wrapped around it just like this, and the mother's pulling him, right? He wants to stop. Mama wants him to keep going. But mamas do that to us. They pull us and they push us in the ways that are right. I'm sure that Mary was blessed to do all these things for young Jesus. Third, we see a mother who had raised her son in a way that she had influence on him even as an adult. You know, in John chapter 2, we're at the marriage feast of Cana, and Mary comes up to Jesus. And there's a lot of conjecture as to why this might have been. You know, it might have been that Jesus was invited, but not those disciples, right? They may have tipped the scale on how much wine had been drank over the course of this wedding feast, and so they ran out. And Mary comes up to him, and she says, "They've run out," right? And Jesus says to her, "Woman," and that's in term of endearment in the Bible, not disrespect. If one of my children said to Jeannie, "Woman," they'd probably get spun around about three times. Jesus says, "Woman, it's not time." You know, it's not the time. Jesus, all through his ministry, talks about the time. You know, there was time for certain things. There was a divine timetable set in order for his ministry. And Jesus says, "It's not time yet." And I love Mary here because Mary ignores everything Jesus says. The only person in history that could do that, right? She doesn't even acknowledge that he said, "It ain't time." She just turns to them and says, "Do whatever he says to do," right? And walks away. You know, he's going to do it. You realize that Jesus, for his mother and as a part of her influence upon him, changed divine timetables for his mother. Woman, it's not time, but what happens, right? 30-year-old son does what mama says, right? Because she still had influence on him. His love for her was so, so very great. You know, it was her care and her love for Jesus that earned her the respect and the influence that she had from him. May we raise our children so that we too may always be able to influence them for good. We may always have influence on them to lead them to righteousness. Too often we waste our influence with our children promoting things of the world in their lives, things like awards and success and popularity. And we need to follow Mary's righteous example of leading our children and spending our influence and all that we have to bring them closer to God. In conclusion, going back to when Gabriel announced that she was going to have a child, when he explained to her that with God it was possible, she said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done according to your word." I am sure that when she said those words, she had no idea what being the bond slave of the Lord would bring to her life. Imagine being pregnant out of wedlock in a culture that stoned women for such. Imagine trying to explain that you have not been unfaithful to the man you love when all logical evidence says otherwise. And understand, it took intervention on God's part for Joseph to believe. Imagine the whispers and the sneers by others in that small village of Nazareth where everybody knew everybody when Mary or Jesus walked by. Imagine the stigma. You know, we see that stigma even in Jesus' adult life in John chapter 8 and verse 41 when he is confronting the Pharisees. They obviously know Jesus' history. And they actually say to him, "At least we're not sons of fornication. We know what your mother did. We know she was pregnant before she was married." I don't think Mary fully understood all that lay before her when she said, "I'll be the bondservant of the Lord." A man named Simeon prophesied to Mary at the temple. He did so just 8 days after the birth of Jesus Christ. And he said that she would be pierced to her soul so that the hearts of all could be revealed. And she certainly could not have fathomed the heartbreak that Jesus would bring to her life. She surely couldn't fathom what Simeon said on that day of celebration as Jesus being circumcised and being presented at the temple, that great day of celebration for any Jew to bring their child and then have Simeon say, "He's going to pierce you to your soul." I'm sure she couldn't fully imagine the weight those words carry. 34 years later, she would walk up to a cross. She's no longer a teenage girl. But she's still the bondservant of her Lord. She's the bondservant of her son, who she looks up and sees hanging beaten and bleeding on a cross. His love for her was so great that the Bible takes the time to record his making provision for her as one of the great 7 statements of the cross. Oh, his love was great for her. John brings her to the cross. It says she was standing nearby. She's been there for the whole set of events. This isn't her first time to show up. She's standing over there. John brings her to literally the foot of the cross. Jesus says, "Behold your son." Now, he's not saying, "Look at me, Mom." That's not what he's saying. He's looking at John. "Behold your son." He looks at John and says, "Behold your mother." See, Jesus was the firstborn. He was responsible for his mother. We don't know when Joseph left the scene. We know he's not on the scene at age 30. Last time we saw him was age 12. Jesus would have been the man of the house when Joseph left the scene through death or whatever. He would have been raising the family of his brothers and his sisters. He would have been their father, at least in action. So he knew what it meant to have a family. He knew what it meant to raise a family. And he's doing the last act as he hangs on a cross for that family, for that mother that he loves so much. He's giving her care to somebody. Somebody he trusts. Somebody that the Bible, through inspiration, describes as the disciple that he loved. He says, "I want my mother to be with him." And John, it says, took her into his house from that day forward and took care of her. He lived up to that charge. In fact, tradition tells us that John kept Mary there in Jerusalem, and he remained in Jerusalem until Mary died, taking care of her and preaching the gospel in the city of Jerusalem. What a woman. What a mother. What an example for all of us. God chose a great mother for his son, and she did not disappoint. May we say to the Lord in all things that he commands, may we follow her example, that when God tells us in his word to do some things, and they may be hard things, they may be asking us to give up things, they may be asking us to give up things we love, give up things we like, it may be asking us to be ridiculed, it may be asking us to be sneered at, as she was being accused of being a woman who had committed fornication when she had not, we may be the recipients of false accusations. God may call us to suffer in that way. He may call us to give us our very lives. But may we follow our example that we see here this morning from Mary and say, we are the bondservant of the Lord. Let it be done however, God, you see fit. Sometimes we want God on our terms, right? Not Mary. She didn't say, "God, I want it on this term and this term." No, she didn't say, "Hey, let me get married first," did she? No, whatever, Lord. May we look at God's word and say, whatever. Whatever you say. No matter how difficult, no matter how hard, no matter how much persecution it may bring. I'm a bondservant of the Lord. Let it be done according to your word. This morning, if you're not a child of God, I tell you, that wonderful woman raised the greatest son, the greatest man that has ever walked this planet. He was a man that lived this life unlike anybody else. He was unique in every way. He lived this life and suffered every temptation that can be suffered, yet without sin. And he died for you on that cross. He shed that blood this morning that you might have the Heavenly Father, the Father that we all need. We'll get to you fathers in June, right? Because the Father, the example we bring to bear on you guys is much higher standard than even Mary. But we have a wonderful Heavenly Father, and if you're not a child of God this morning, you do not understand, I don't think, fully what you're missing. Don't miss it another day. Make that sacrifice Jesus Christ made on the cross powerful for you in that it brings forgiveness to your life. Come believing in Him, repenting of your sins this morning, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, be buried in baptism, raised as He was raised from the dead, raised from the watery grave baptism, having died to the old self of sin that you've been living in, and raised to walk a new life of power and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, a life dedicated to being the bondservant of the Lord in all that He commands. It will change your life in ways that will bless you so much. If you're a child of God this morning and you forgot that you are called to be the bondservant of the Lord, and anything that He says, maybe you've tried to pick and choose what He says, understand God doesn't work like that. He's not Burger King, and He doesn't give it to you like you want it. He gives it to you like He wants it. Come back to Him today. He'll forgive you. He wants to forgive you. He's longing to forgive you if only you'll confess and repent of those things that you've done. If we can assist you in any way this morning in coming to God, to being a greater bondservant of the Lord, we hope and pray that you will let us, as together we stand as we sing.